I gotta say, it's amazing to be here today. I feel honored and privileged. This is reflecting with, hearing stories of what God has been doing to prepare the way in your body, but all I can really contest to is the extent to which he has been moving in Bria and my lives to set this up, and I stopped believing in coincidences. I really believe that he is working, he's setting this up, and I'm so excited to journey with you into the future, into so much unknown, but it's going to be amazing because he's going to be with us. Absolutely. And I guess as I've been reflecting, trying to figure out what to speak on in this first message, starting new things is often a time when perhaps my insecurities or my desires to control in the face of so much uncertainty, they rise up. And it's fair, and I realize that we're also in a time right now where people, there's so much control trying to be exerted in this world. There's so many people trying to control others. Geopolitically, we've already prayed for things like that. There's enough said. One group of people thinking they're entitled towards something, and then a lot of others feeling differently, and it's just people trying to control others. Economically, if anyone else is trying to be in the housing market right now, I think we can tell. Trying to control to not let a crash happen, and inflation's about, and even politically within Canada, we've gone through a time of control. Really, we've been going through that, where people are rising and about that, trying to call for resignations in response to that, or labeling racist. Like, these are all issues where people are trying to control one another. And I have to say, not all control is bad, though. Truly, some control is God-given. And in fact, in Genesis, at the beginning, when God makes Adam, or when he makes humanity, Adam and Eve, he says, then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground. There is some control that is God-given, some responsibility that he gives to us, and we want to rule over creation in a responsible way, and the word for that is stewardship. So some of it is good, but the problem that exists is that sometimes we sacrifice our openness for control. In our desires and in our attempts to control others, they lead to pride and a closed-mindedness. And we're going to be starting a series going through the Gospel of Mark. And I think it's important that we go through books together of the Bible in their fullness. Because in doing so, we put ourselves under the authority of Scripture, in the authority of God, because the Bible is a living word. And I know that's something that we say a lot, and it's kind of a coined phrase, but what that means is that the Holy Spirit breathes through the pages of Scripture to speak into our times and to speak into our lives constantly. And that, in fact, every time we open the pages of Scripture, we risk an encounter with God. He is so active. And his words are meant to, sometimes they're deep messages of comfort. His grace and love speaks deep inside of our hearts to our brokenness and how he can heal it. Other times, he wants to convict us. Sin needs to get dealt with. And those messages aren't always so comfortable, but the truth is we need both. We need all that Scripture has for us. We need to let God speak into our lives, not on our agenda, but on his. And that's why I think it's important for us to move through books, because if I get to choose everything, then sometimes I'll be tempted probably to go to the nicer messages, the softer ones. But the point is God has something for us. We don't want to shy away from that. So we're going to go through a gospel, and I think that's super relevant because it's always relevant to focus on Jesus. Jesus has something for each and every one of us in this room. And I know that because even Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians that he says, I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's saying that the only thing I needed to think about was Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection, all that he did. So if that's Paul, then I think it'll be good enough for us, I hope. And I also like that because that's what Mark is about. Mark is a gospel that Mark flies at an extreme pace going through. It is exciting. It is fast. In fact, the first chapter of Mark covers about the same grounds as the first eight of Matthew. Like, he flies through the ministry of Jesus, but then slows down to a grinding halt in the last 7 days of Jesus' life. In fact, he devotes a third of his gospel to the last week of Jesus' life. And that says something. That says where Mark's priorities are at. I also think it's good to go through Mark for a couple things. We think it's the first written, so I think there's some special honor in that. It seems to inspire Matthew and Luke quite a bit. It's almost as if Mark was open on the table as they were writing their gospels. And even a fun fact, because I love fun facts, as you get to know me, you'll know that more. It's even thought that it would have been memorized and performed, that someone would memorize all of the gospel, and people did that. Their memory seemed to be a lot better than mine. And they would go into a town because it was actually really costly. Like, nowadays we take for granted how cheap it is to make a book, but back then, to make a single gospel, it took a couple thousand dollars to do that, to all the fees and labor and everything towards that. So it was, seemed much more accessible for someone to memorize that than they would go to a new city, go to the square, and be able to perform that, to recite the full book. And I actually got to watch one of those happen. The internet's wonderful. There's one on YouTube where someone goes, and it takes about an hour and a half for him to go through the full book. And it's really great because it gives fresh perspective, because sometimes these stories can get a little old, but it's amazing to have that fresh perspective because that gives an openness that it makes it new. And I love that because in doing so, you see that Mark's purpose in this whole gospel is to show Jesus for who he is. That's really all he's about. And some days we kind of get distracted with maybe the right sentence. If only we had the right words to say, we could share it to our neighbor, or the right method. But Mark is really talking about what we need. We just need to let people see who Jesus is. We just need to show who Jesus is, and he'll take care of the rest. He's an active God. He speaks to people. All we have to do is help others to see who Jesus is, and God will take care of the rest. And I've affectionately called this sermon series Called to Follow, because, well, we'll see as we go through it, Jesus was on a mission. He had a purpose, and he was set, and he was intent on seeing it through. And in fact, often he would call people and invite them alongside him to participate in that mission with him. And even now today, I believe he is so active, even more active than then, and he is constantly inviting us to participate with him in his mission, to reach Vernon, to reach our neighbors, to reach the lost. And throughout his ministry, Jesus would constantly test if people were either open to him or closed. Even his parables, they're meant to let some draw in and push others. It was often on the state of their hearts, if they were open to him, because not everyone was. The religious leaders often, they were so keen to control the structures, the society of people, that they rejected him and they turned away from him. It's easy now for us to judge them and look back on how could they have missed it, but honestly, in my life, like I said, I have a tendency to try and control, and nothing teaches you more about that than marriage, in honesty, because like in my wedding, I don't know where I got this idea, I was talking to someone, I had this thought that it would be really nice for our wedding photos or something, a special moment in our wedding day was at the start, before everything started, was to go and wash Bria's feet. And be like, oh, it's nice, there's the biblical image, it's great, maybe we could get a photographer to come in a little early, snap a picture, it would be hanging on our wall, it'd be great and all that. So I was so excited to tell this to Bria, and I'm like, oh, let's do this. And I talked to her, and she was kind, and she was like, well, you know, I was hoping that we would wait to have our first look to be when we walk down the aisle, and I'm worried that if we see each other before that, it might take away. And I got mad, and I'm like, I want my way. And so we'd fight about it because I was just so stubborn towards this. And one day, I was complaining to my roommates about that. Like, why can't you just let me love her like this? I want to do it for her. Like, why can't you do that? And he just kind of stopped, and he called me out on it. He's like, you're really missing the forest for the trees right now. Like, what is washing feet about? It's like, well, it's about service. It's about putting her needs in front of mine. I was like, so why are you pushing so hard? Why can't you let it go? You're missing the whole point. And I was convicted. I'm like, yeah, you're right. So I let go of it. I let it rest. And in fact, our wedding day was amazing. And it was not what we thought it would be. But that moment, I still remember it being at the start, at the front with everyone, and just like trying to peer around the corner, waiting for that first glimpse of my bride coming down the aisle. Because I was willing to give up control and just let the wedding happen not how I want, I was given something of so much more meaning. In that same way, I think that's what God wants for us. He wants to show us that he is the one in control, and if we can just let go, if we can just give up control to him, he can infuse our lives with such a deeper sense of meaning. Amen. So in that spirit, why don't we just take a moment and pray to get our hearts right before we dive into the passage. So God, you are clearly here through this service, but we just welcome you as a seat of honor. God, and just acknowledge who you are, that you reign and you rule over this nation, over everything. God, that we're safe in your presence, so we just ask that you would be moving in our hearts. God, that you create an openness in our hearts for what you want accomplished today. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So why don't we start off? We're going to go through the first 8 chapters of the book of Mark. The words, the verses will be up on the screen behind me, but you're welcome to turn there into Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll read that. So it starts off like this, and it says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophets, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So this is how Mark starts us off. This is how he starts us off with a title for his whole work, and he wants to set and write. He wants to show us who is the key player. And he says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And with this title, he starts it. And in here, Mark is making a very bold statement. You see, Matthew and Luke, they start off with genealogies about Jesus, but Mark wants nothing that will distract from the very bold claim that Jesus is God. Everything revolves around that. And the title, the Messiah too, that was a claim that would be used against him and ultimately lead to his death, that the religious leaders would go and say to Pilate that we have no king but Caesar. They would use that title against him to kill him. But that's a very important title. Again, who is the leader of Canada? We should pray for Trudeau. The Bible says that we should, but we need to recognize God is in control of our nation. Amen. So, with that, with those bold claims, Mark moves on, and he continues showing us who Jesus is, and he says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And with this, Mark says he quotes Isaiah to show who Jesus is and to give us an idea of what his ministry is like this. And actually, it's kind of odd because if you look at it, only part of the quote is from Isaiah. In fact, the first part is actually from Malachi. But he uses this and says that Isaiah, he quotes it as if Isaiah to give that Isaiah is a representative of all the prophets in this. He's saying that Mark is saying that Jesus, his ministry and his life was foretold by everyone, by the whole Bible before him. That his ministry just doesn't poof out of nowhere. Jesus just doesn't come onto the scene now. In fact, his ministry starts all the way back to creation. That Jesus was with God as he saw us through our fall and through all of the Old Testament as we were wayward from him. That Jesus, his ministry has been going back to the start of time, and that the cross is the culmination of all of human history. That everything points towards the cross. In fact, our time is divided by the cross. That's important to note. That because we can find Jesus in no matter where we open our Bibles, everything is pointing towards Jesus. But so that being said, I think it's important. Sorry, I got a bit of a dry throat. That being said, it's important to find really what Mark was trying to say about these verses. So there's the two references that he says is Malachi 3 verse 1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. So I think it's important to unpack that. We'll go through those quickly and not dwell too long in there. But if you can, you can turn to me to Malachi, and we'll read a bit of a section around there. It's going to start in 2:17. Jenny, you're doing great. And we'll read through. And this is what Mark says. He wants us to know about Jesus and his ministry. And when Jesus comes, it will look like this. And it starts, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." "How have you wearied him?" you ask. "By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you were seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of his covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come and put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and prejudicers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages and oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." This is kind of intense, isn't it? Like, this is not light words. In fact, I could probably do a full sermon here, but we got to keep moving on. I don't want to put you to sleep with this. But the point here is saying is that when Jesus comes, because this was a prophecy about him, he's going to come and it's going to look different than you expect. And it might not look as nice as you think it's going to do that, and that saying that God's going to do something, he has a plan. I'm going to take it, I assume mostly everyone here, we were all born in the 20th century. I think that's a fair, safe claim. I know there's one. But congratulations, we were all born in the bloodiest century of human history. In the past 100 years, there were more people killing other people than ever before. What does that say about us? There's something fundamentally wrong and broken in humankind. How can a just God deal with that? He has to deal with it. He has to do away with sin. But how he's going to do it, well, that might not look quite as we think it is. So Malachi, God's saying that some will think they want him to come, but when he comes, it's going to look a little different, and it might not always be as pleasant as you think. And I don't know about you, but in the times where God convicts me of sin, it's not always as nice as I want it to be. But it's important, because God wants to do something in our hearts, and sometimes that means a harder message. So if that's what Malachi is saying about Jesus, then get ready. Let's see what Isaiah is going to say about him. And this is going to be to Isaiah 40. And the words will be on the screen and I'll read it out. So how does this one start? "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God." That's a little nicer of a start. It says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And here we get a very different picture. I would argue a much nicer picture, that God's going to come and comfort. He's going to bring about equality. He's going to bring down the mountains and raise up the valleys. He's going to bring about justice and deal with our inequality. And these two very different pictures, Malachi and Isaiah, show that Jesus is coming, or his coming, and again, his second coming, is going to look different to different people. And I would say that it's going to look differently depending on the state of our hearts, state of their hearts. Because it's the same Jesus that would go to the leper, the untouchable, and he would reach down and heal and touch them for the first time. Is that same Jesus that would approach the religious leaders and accuse them of turning the temple into a den of robbers? The state of our heart matters before God, and it holds implications. So it's a warning to me, and I want to share this warning that we have to be careful what our heart is before God. It matters. And also in this, I really like this idea of the wilderness. When I was reflecting on this, God really spoke to my heart about this picture of voice calling in the wilderness. And I like it because if you think about a wilderness, it is a time. The wilderness is an unsettled and uncertain place. It's not where we can live. It's a little chaotic. And I have to say, this time right now, it's a little wilderness-y, isn't it? With COVID? It's been a lot of uncertainty. But I like it is that, well, even first, I guess, to think about it. There's the phrase, Bob, you talked about phrases you hear. It's one, I don't know, maybe you've heard it, about this return to normal. This idea that eventually we'll go back to normal. But what is the normal? If you really, like, what is this idea of what was before was this idea, like, we could fly economically and visit anywhere in the world on a whim, or you could go to, like, an H&M or a Nike and find the same clothing in Canada, in Europe, in Australia. Like, this, that was normal to us. But I have to say, that's, if you think of human history, it's not really normal, is it? It's actually abnormal. If we look at human history, it's been marked by uncertainty, by conflict. So what is the normal that, what is normal? But the point I like is that God speaks into the wilderness. That God's spoken into human history, that he hasn't become any less active throughout that time. So it's reassuring that if things get a little more uncertain in the times ahead, that if it's not all butterflies and rainbows, it's okay. He's going to be with us. He's here. Another nice thing is that because he doesn't wait for the wilderness to become habitable before he does, it's before he moves. And in fact, he brings about the image of a plain out of the rough ground. He makes the wilderness habitable. I feel like sometimes in wanting to give my best, I can make church kind of be like a showroom where I want to give my best and I want to look like we have it all put together, but that's not what Jesus was about. That's not what Mark is saying. He wants us to be, rather than like a showroom, use the imagery of like a body shop or a hospital. Jesus' words were that he didn't come to heal the sick, or to heal the healthy, but the sick. It's those who need a doctor. We want to be a place where we can come and be honest and have the Holy Spirit work in our midst and be authentic. I believe that's what Jesus came to do, and that's what we see that he was like. Because if God wanted perfect, you know what? I don't think he would have sent John to be his messenger. John's an abnormal player. Like, what does it say about John? Well, it says, what was John like? It says in verse 4, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. Like, this is a weird picture. Like, he's not a normal guy. Like, I don't know if you guys have ridden the bus, but like, if John walked onto the bus, he is not someone you would want to sit beside you. He probably smelled like he wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt, and his diet of locusts and wild, like, his breath must have been bad. He must have had an odor and a stank to him. But this is who God chooses. And what was his message? Repent. You're all sinful. You need to repent. You know, I'm thinking, if I'm going to build a crowd, that's probably not the message I think I would choose. Like, you go down to a major intersect, like 25th and 97 down there, and you just get up on a corner and just start, like, you're all messed up. You're all broken. You need to change. This is horrible. Would people come? I don't know. But they did. John calls out a full nation, and they come to him, and they respond because they're willing to be open to what he has to say. You think if people were closed off and in their pride, if they did turn away from him, well, then they would have missed out on the baptism of Jesus. If their pride stopped them from hearing John's message, then they would have missed out on incredible moments. See, this is what we need to know, that our pride can actually close us off from hearing God. That being closed-minded can stop us, and they can shut our ears from hearing what God wants to speak to us. And not long ago, I was praying with some people, maybe a couple months back. And I was asking, like, what do we want prayed for? And people were like, well, we want more of the Holy Spirit. We want more of God in our lives. We want him to move, and we want to feel him more. I'm like, great. I love it. Let's pray for that. That's a great thing to pray for people. So I went to open the prayer, and I was stopped. I just couldn't speak yet. I felt like God, just before I was speaking, he gave me a question that I just was stopped in my tracks before. He says, where is your heart at? And all I could do was just repeat that question to everyone else. See, God was saying that before, he was like, you're asking, you want me to move. You want me to speak to you, but what if what I have to say isn't all butterflies and rainbows? What if it's not easy to hear? Will you want me to speak then? So then someone else we were praying with felt actually that there were some of us that needed to repent, to confess and repent. In fact, I was among them. I needed to repent of fear. So we did that, and we prayed for one another. And you know what happened? God moved. Hallelujah. It was powerful. It was amazing. And it started with us being open to him. See, we need to trust him, even if we don't know what's going on. Because he's good, and he's safe. And we know that if he's with us, it's going to be all right, because he might take us outside of our comfort zone. You know what? He might ask you to talk to someone, and you might be shy. It's okay. Or maybe God will want us to confess something, that he wants to work in our hearts. He wants to see us be free of something, a burden that we're bearing, and we're scared to bring it to light. It's okay. You know, I wonder, God has done so much in my life through the times that I've been open to him. He's accomplished so much, and I wonder if I'd given him more room, what would happen? See, we have to be open because our pride and our desire to control can stop us from hearing, but our openness can allow him to speak. Or really, rather, he is always speaking to us. He's an active God, but our openness can actually finally let us hear what he has to say. We have to come in humility. And John came in humility. Unlike the religious leaders who wanted to control and were proud, John comes in humility, and in doing so, he comes with authority. And he says, his message is, after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's saying, I'm not even worthy to be God's servant, not even worthy to be a slave. You see, it was the lowest servants that would come when the master comes in, that would come and untie his sandals. That was the role of the lowest servant. John's like, that's not even me. I'm not even worthy to be that. Where do you see your place is before God? That was John. Are we any better? And it's not to say, it's not to be condemning. I actually think this is a beautiful picture of grace. See, if John was being honest, there wasn't just some religious pride. He wasn't really being proud in this. John was seeing who he was before God. But the beauty is that God chose John. God's saying it's not about being worthy to approach God. In fact, at the end of the Bible, if there's a picture in Revelation where people are wanting to find the one who's worthy and they can't find anyone and they're crying, and then Jesus comes as the only one who is worthy. See, Jesus is worthy so that we don't have to be before God. See, God chose us. God chose John for his mission, and he's choosing us. So we'll be honest, what could John do? He was saying, what can I do for you? You're coming to me, but what can I do? I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's like, all I can do is get you wet. That's all I can do. But Jesus can fill you with the Holy Spirit. And honestly, I'm here in the same position. What can I do for you? I can speak, maybe entertain, probably bore. But, what can I do for you? All I have is words and water. But Jesus has the Holy Spirit. Jesus can bring about life change. Jesus can heal our brokenness. Jesus can do everything if we are willing to let him do what he wants to do. He wants to heal. He wants to make us right. And if we allow him, he will. So I think the thing we need to do is pray now. I think we just need to take a moment and just say that we're just give room for God to move in our hearts. I don't know what he wants to do in each of your lives, but he's a personal God. He knows each and every one of us. He knows what he wants. He knows what we need. So for some, maybe he'll want us to, he'll put someone on our hearts to pray for. Maybe they actually need us to go over to them and pray. You might not know how much that can mean to someone. Maybe it is to convict us of sin, and maybe there is something that God really wants to heal, but we need to confess to someone else. You know what? Not in judgment, but maybe someone here just has never known the Holy Spirit. They haven't been filled with him. Jesus would want to do that. Maybe some of you are just dry right now. It's been a hard time, you're weary. And what you want is just, you need a time to soak in the living water. That is the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but God does. So now, why don't we just take a moment to pray? And even just to open our hands up before him, just as a sign to say that we are open with our posture. So why? Let's just pray. God, we just acknowledge you in this place. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would move in our midst. God, you are our loving dad. You are a father who knows each and every heart. You know what we need right now. So just pray that you would bring about a humility in our hearts to come before you, knowing that you're safe. Lord, would you give courage to those who need courage? Would you give comfort to those who need it? And those who want more of you. How beautiful that is. God, we just pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Not a partial filling, not that you would hold back. If someone wants it, that from the soles of their feet to the top of their head, that they would have a full filling of you, that you would overflow in our lives. God, we need it. So God, we just give you room right now to move as you see fit. We pray this in your powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Transition into a time of worship.